Now, on behalf of the church, I want to wish every father in our midst a very happy Father's Day to you. And may God bless you and your family abundantly. The famous American writer, Mark Twain, once said, "When I was a boy of 14, and my father was so ignorant that I could hardly stand to have him around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years." I'm sure some of you may have or may share Mark Twain's feeling. It's kind of awkward, kind of embarrassing to have your old man, to have your mom around, because you're no longer a baby. But just be patient and listen to, you know, what God has to say to you throughout this sermon. Now, here is a sad confession of a father. He said, "I gave my child an HD TV, but provided no Bible. I handed him the key to the family car, but did not give him a key to the kingdom of heaven. I taught him how to make a living, but I never taught him how to know Jesus Christ, who alone can make a life, can give a life." Now, if you were that father, what a pity. And we all desire to be good parents. And for those of you who are not parents yet, I'm sure this is what you want to be too, right? But how? In Jesus' parable this morning, we see a reckless son, a rebellious, wasteful, and eventually lost. And we can't help asking, how did it come to this? And what happened to his upbringing? And when we see godly parents suffering because their son or daughter has gone astray, it's easy for us to ask, why did it happen? And we may even make the mistake of being self-righteous and say, my son or my daughter would never do a thing like that. Now, in so doing, we may hurt the parents even more. And they may blame themselves and ask, where did we go wrong? And so I urge you, young people, don't grieve your parents by doing foolish and selfish things. Many parents carry a lot of guilt, thinking that they are responsible for their children's behavior. Yes, you know, we parents are not always perfect. We have our shortcomings. We have our weaknesses. Our parents do make mistakes in bringing up their children. But they are not the only influence in their children's life. Dr. James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family, says that once a kid reaches grade school, already at that point, the parent is no longer the primary influence in his life. There are forces beyond the parent's control, like his classmates, his teachers, his peers, internet, media, etc., etc. Now, you children, I was once a child too. We children have choices that we make. And therefore, if you are a parent this morning, do not take all the blame yourself, because your children spend so much time away from you, especially those who are already in high school or in college. They seldom see you that much. They may spend a lot of time outside of home. Parental responsibility ends where there is no control. Therefore, parents, don't feel guilty or blame yourself when things are not as expected. But here I just want to say too, And it doesn't mean that, you know, you kids can excuse yourself. You see, Pastor Paul said that, you know, when parents don't feel bad, that means, you know, I can do whatever I want. Now, don't ever think that, all right? So, what should parents do when children rebel? And in Jesus' parable, the younger son says to the father, in verse 12, Father, give me the share of my estate. Now, according to Jewish custom in Jesus' day, a father could give his possessions to his children by drawing up a will. Based on Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 7, the older son would get two-thirds, and the younger son, I'm sorry, you know, if you are the younger one, you would get only one-third. Now, in most cases, they would receive their inheritance, they would get their father's possessions only after their father has passed away. Now, however, the father could choose to give his possessions to his children in the form of gifts while he was still alive. You know, the father could choose to do that. Now, what is unusual here in this parable is that the younger son took the initiative. He initiated the division of the inheritance even before his father had passed away. You know, this guy, he's got the gall, right? He approached his father. Hey, old man, give me my share of the estate. Now, this is so unusual. Now, this shows this younger son's rebellious spirit. And he wants to break away from his father's authority as the head of the family. And he wants to move away to a distant country so that he could be independent, he could have freedom, he could do whatever he wants to do. He wants to replace his family relationship with the pleasures of this world. And does the father know that? His son is headed for trouble? Of course, you know. It's just like Mark Twain. He thought that his old man was stupid. But no, we fathers are smart, right? Of course, he knows that his son is heading for trouble. And when the son asks, give me my share of the estate, and does the father give it to him right away? I don't think so. Uncle Andy, would you do that to Benson right away? No, of course not, right? I don't think so. He must have reasoned with his son. But he can, you know, during the reasoning and talking and all that, but, you know, he can see that his son is not going to change his mind. He is determined to get his share and then leave the house. And the father knows that the tighter he holds on, the greater the resistance. And so, you know, the father reluctantly, unwillingly, lets the son go. He realizes that there are some things that can only be learned through pain, through the school of hard knocks, through life outside of the home. So he lets the son go. Now, sometimes we parents need to learn to let go, especially when the children reach a certain age. It's hard, but we need to learn to do so. Now remember, the very first step your child took without your help, you know, you felt proud of him or her, right? I remember the first time they went to school without your driving them. You remember that? I remember the very first time they went out with their friends without you, right? You wanted to be there, but they say, no way, Jose, right? Now, it's hard to let go, but we parents must learn to let go, even though it might mean that our children might run into some sort of trouble. You know, when you think about it, God treats us in a similar way, too. Now, his commands are clearly written, recorded in the Bible, and yet, from time to time, we choose to ignore it. We choose to disobey them, right? And in time, if we continue to do so, in time, God will let go too. You know, God will let go. And God will let us make mistakes and learn the lessons in a hard way. God lets us reap the consequences of our own decision. And we often hear this kind of testimonies in testimony meetings, right, about how God teaches the person through the mistakes and then brings him back to God. I'm sure you heard of this kind of testimony as well. Now, the father lets the younger son make his own mistake. And verse 13 says, the son squanders his wealth in wild living and wastes everything that he has. Now, only when he hits rock bottom does he come to his senses. And he regrets leaving home, breaking away from his father. He was living among the pigs and eating garbage. Give him a much needed attitude adjustment. And he figures out, what has to be done. He says to himself, right? My dad's servants get better treatment than this. They get at least 3 square meals, and here I am. I'm starving almost to death. This is stupid. I should go home. And so, the son begins to change his attitude. When we look at us, look at ourselves, we seldom change until we get desperate, right? A lot of times that's the case. We seldom change until we get desperate. When we still think that there is still that slim chance that we can make it, there is still that chance that we can make it on our own. I know of a Christian professional who climbed to the top of his career at the expense of his relationship with the family and with God. And he was just too preoccupied with his work. He had no time for God. He had no time for his family. And just as he was enjoying his success, he was diagnosed with cancer, liver cancer. He was in the prime of his health. It seemed that the whole world was right in front of him. He could just go and do whatever he wanted. And now, he was diagnosed with cancer and had only a few months to live. All of a sudden, the world he worked hard to build up collapsed around him, left, right, and center. And at that moment, he remembered God. Isn't it always the case? And he repented of his neglect of God and of his family and asked God to forgive him. And also he pleaded with God to help him make up with his family for the wrong that he had done to them in the remaining days of his life on earth. But surprise, surprise. God did more than what he asked for. God even healed him of his cancer. That's a true story. And now he has changed his life style. Altogether, he's a different man. He is no longer career-orientated, but God-centered. His relationship with his wife and his children is picking up, improving much, much better. The younger son's recognition of his wrong and his knowledge of the father's goodness bring about that change of his attitude, bring about that repentance. And now that he repents of his wrongdoing, he says to himself in verses 18, 19, he says, I'm going home to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned before you. Make me one of your hired servants. Before he left home, he was very cocky, right? He was showing off. Hey, old man, here I am. Give me, right? My share of the estate. But now, he's no longer so cocky. He's changed his attitude. He humbled himself. He would say to his father,
Make me.
Now what brings about his repentance? And maybe our repentance is our recognition of the wrong that we have done. And of the acceptance of our own spiritual poverty, you know, our own spiritual condition. In the sight of God, we are poor, regardless of how much we possess here on earth, if we don't know God. And so, when we realize, when we recognize God's goodness and love for us, that could trigger that change of attitude. Now this was the case of the Christian professional mentioned above. He came back to God only when he recognized his wrong and realized all his success in the world could not help him in that dire situation. He recognized that his only help is in God, who loved him and who wanted him to come home. Now the younger son acts on his repentance. He gives up his wild living and goes home to his father. Now this is the true sense of repentance. That is the change of mind. Repentance in the original language, metanoia, means the change of mind. And this involves both a turning from sin, we turn away from sin, and then a turning to God, we turn towards God. And maybe you've heard it before. It's a 180 degrees change. It better not be 360 degrees, right? Yeah, otherwise you go back to where you started off. You know, 180 degrees change. The metanoia, the change of mind. Because the younger son acts on his repentance, there is something better, much better, in store for him at home. You know, while he is still a long way from home, from the house, the father is already able to, you know, pick him out. The father is already able to spot him. The father must have been waiting for him by the gate every day. And so when he sees his son, he is really overjoyed. And he does not wait for the son to come to the gate. He runs to welcome the son. And he throws his arms around him and then he kisses him. Now to us, you know, it's no big deal. It's no big deal about what the father does. But it was unusual. It was uncommon in Jesus' day. You know, no respectable patriarch, that is head of the family, would run to a junior person, you know, let alone in public, because it was just inappropriate. It is not a thing to do. However, the father just couldn't care less about public demeanor, right? At that moment, all he cared about was to welcome his son home. He ran to his son. Now, this shows how much he loves his son, how much he misses his son. And when he reaches him, he throws his arm around him and kisses him. And what a way to welcome a son home. You know, some parents may say, oh, I don't approve of my son's or my child's lifestyle. How can I accept him without lowering my standard? Now, parents, don't confuse acceptance with approval. Even though we do not approve of our children's lifestyle, we can still accept our children as they are. And we say, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Because you are created by God. God loves you, and so I love you. Now think of how God treats us, you know, in a similar way. You know, God doesn't approve of our lifestyles. God doesn't approve of our behavior, our wrongdoing, but he accepts who we are. And as the saying goes, you know, God hates sin, right? You heard it before, but he loves the sinner. So in the same way, we should accept a person, even though we don't approve of his lifestyle or we don't agree with the way he does things or she does things. It's not easy. You know, when somebody doesn't appeal to you, when you don't like somebody, the way he looks, the way he jives, the way he sings, the way he behaves, the way he does things. It's not easy, but we have to learn. We have the best model in front of us, who is God the Father. He accepts us just as we are. And so we should learn from his example and follow his example, especially in our church. You know, we may not be able to agree 100% all the time. We may have different ideas. We may be doing things in a different way. And yet, we have to learn to accept one another. You know, at your home, if you don't like your dad the way he, you know, behaves, or if you don't like your sis and the way she behaves, would you say, all right, forget it. You know, from now on, you are not my father, you are not my sister. Would you do that? I guess not. I guess, you know, here in church, maybe you could do something like that. Oh, I don't like Pastor Paul, so I leave the church. Right? You could do something. I could go to another church. But I hope not. Because why? Because when you go to another church, when you find the pastor who is not just the same, the way you like it, you may move on to another church still. Right? Let us not do anything like that. Let us learn to accept one another, even though we may be different. And we should thank God for diversity. Thank God that we are different. Thank God that we don't agree all the time. Thank God that we can have different abilities, different ways of doing things. Because that's the way God has created us. Right? We praise the Lord for that. And so, young people, as you are growing up in this church, you have heard many times, you are the pillars of this church, you know, by the grace of God. And so don't learn from your adults' mistakes. You know, really understand what the Bible is telling you and stick to it and be the kind of men and women God wants you to be. And just wait and see how God is going to use you in this church. And as parents, it is important that we take the initiative to reach out to our children, to support them and offer them help, especially in their time of need. If we don't, who else would, right? Being parents, if we don't help our children, who else would help our children? In the parable, when the father sees his son, he could have scolded him right in his face. See, I told you so. It serves you right. But the father never did say anything like that. He forgives the son completely. Why? Because he loves his son. And the Bible tells us, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I remember the son. Remember the son has rehearsed his speech before he went home. However, he never gets to finish it, right? And when he is halfway through his speech, his father is already telling the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on my son. I put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. I bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's feast. Let's celebrate because my son is home. Now this shows how much love the father has for his son and how ready he is to forgive his son. In those days, the ring was a signet, like a seal, like a stamp, like a chop. Or it's just like a credit card today. Giving the son the ring means giving him the unlimited credit. The father is saying, I forgive you completely, and I trust you. Wow. Isn't the father great and generous? The son has squandered a good chunk of his possessions. And yet, at this moment, now, he allows his son to renew access to his wealth. He trusts his son. He loves his son. And this would have been a perfect ending, except for one person. Who's that person in the story? the oldest son, right? Now, why did Jesus introduce the oldest son at this point in the story? How come he didn't end the story just now? I'll explain later. Now let's take a look at what the older son is doing. He heard music and dancing in the house, right? Coming out of the house while working in the field. And when he found out what was going on, verse 28 said, he became angry. And he refused to join in the celebration for the return of his younger brother. He resents the celebrity treatment that his younger brother is getting. He thinks to himself, it's not fair. I've been slaving my life for my father all this time and never disobeyed my father. And yet, what have I got? The father understands the older son's feelings. And therefore, he comforts him and says, my son, everything I have is yours. And the father takes the opportunity to assure the older son that his treatment towards him and the younger brother is the same. He is being fair. And he affirms the older son's contribution to the family by saying, my son, you are always with me. Now the older son is actually the main reason why Jesus tells this parable in the first place. And the older son represents the Pharisees and teachers of the law mentioned in the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 15, verse 2. There mentioned the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. When they saw Jesus mingling with tax collectors and sinners, they scoffed at Jesus and said in verse 2, this man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. And to them, a rabbi, which Jesus is highly respected and should not hang out with the lowly people in society. But Jesus has a different idea. Jesus once said, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinner, right? Jesus tells the parable to correct the religious leaders' thinking, their, wrong thinking, and to help them understand his mission here on earth. And this is the example that we should learn too. You know, brothers and sisters, if somebody comes into our church being ragged, being very dirty, being not the same as us, would you accept him or her? You have to think about it, right? In my former church in Victoria, such a person came into my church. And some of the members just, they snickered at him. What's he doing here? But I tried to make them understand. This person is loved by God just as much as you and I are loved by God. We are not really that privileged. God's love is not monopoly that we hold, that we have. If somebody who is very different from us, will we be ready to receive him, to accept him? If we say we are going to be a multicultural church, if a black person, if somebody who looks very different from us, are we ready to accept him? Think about it, right? Think about it. Now before I end, I'd like to ask you this question. Who do you think you are in this parable? Who do you think you are in this parable? Why do you think so? Are you the father? Are you the older son? Are you the younger son? Why? Why do you think you are the father? You are the older son. You are the younger son. Now, who do you think I am in this parable? I like to think that I'm the father. I like to have my children with me, spending time with me. My oldest daughter came home last night. She's sitting there this morning.
And we spent some quality time, I guess, last night in the living room. I really enjoyed it. I don't want my children to think that the home is just like a hotel. You know, they come in, they sleep, and then they eat, and then they say bye-bye, right? I want them to know that, you know, even if they mess up outside of the family, they could always come home and get our support, get my love, get my protection. And yet, sometimes I like to think of myself as the older brother. When I see somebody get something greater than they or he or she deserves, I sometimes feel resentful. I'm like the older son. But let's ask ourselves, do jealousy, selfishness, and self-righteousness really make us a better person in the sight of God? You know, bitterness only leads to more pain. And so let us learn to extend God's love and forgiveness to one another, to the undeserving people that we think are undeserving. But when you think about it, when I think about it, which one of us is really worthy of God's love? Which one of us is really worthy of God's forgiveness? No. Right? Grace is free. God's love is free, unconditional. Now, most of the time, I think of myself as the rebellious son. And when I was young, I used to think, it's my life. I can do whatever I want to. It's none of your business. Just leave me alone, right? But suppose I get stranded in a boat with six other people in the Pacific Ocean, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And suddenly I take out this pocket knife and I begin to, you know, carve a hole underneath my seat. You know what happened? The other five people or six people would say, stop, hey, you're going to make the boat sink. And would it be logical at that time for me to say, hey, it's my life. You know, I'm just carving the hole underneath my seat. It's none of your business. Would I be able to say that? No. It wouldn't be reasonable. It wouldn't be logical, right? Everything that we do will have a consequence. Everything we do will have impact on people around us, especially our loved ones. And so, brothers and sisters, think about it. Now, this morning you may be in a desperate situation. You may find there's no way out. And you may find things are just getting too tough. But look at the younger son. You know, he's in a distant country, far away from home. And yet, you know, God gave him a second chance. God helped him to have a renewed life, a new life. You know, the younger son is lost. But Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. You know, Jesus can lead him home. The younger son is deluded, is led into, you know, false belief. And yet Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus can show him what truth is. And the younger son is dead, almost dead. But Jesus says, I am the life. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, I just hope that, you know, your situation should never be the end. There is always a way out. And this way out is in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you look to him, he will guide you. He will show you. He will be with you. Amen. Now, because of time, we are not going to sing that song, okay? But let us do the collection, all right? Do the collection, or do the communion now, all right?